Reading the Srimad Bhagavatam, canto 1st, chapter 17, Punishment and Reward of Kali, text number 3. Gamcha dharma dukham dina,
Risham
sudra padahatam,
Vivatsam
asruvadana, Samyavasamichyati, Gam, the cow. Cha, also. Dharma dukham, beneficial, because one can draw religion from her. Dinam, now render poor. Brisham, distressed. Sudra, the lower caste. Pada ahatam, beaten on the legs. Vivatsam,
without any cow.
Ashruvadanam, with tears on her eyes. Shamam,
very weak.
Yavasam,
grass.
Ichati, as if desiring to have some grass to eat. Translation by His Divine Grace, Abhay Charanamita. Although the cow is beneficial, because one can draw religious principles from her, she was now rendered poor and calfless. Her legs were being beaten by Shudra. There were tears in her eyes, and she was distressed and weak. She was hankering after some grass in the field. Purport. The next symptom of the age of Kali is the distressed condition of the cow. Milking the cow means drawing the principles of religion in a liquid form. The great rishis and munis would live only on milk. Srila Shukadeva Goswami would go to a householder while he was milking the cow, and he would simply take a little quantity for his subsistence. Every 50 years, even 50 years ago, no one would deprive a sadhu of a quart or two of milk, and every householder would give milk like water. For a Sanatanist, a follower of Vedic principles, it is the duty of every householder to have cows and bulls as household paraphernalia, not only for drinking milk, but also for deriving religious principles. The Sanatanist worship cow on religious principles and respects Brahmanas. The cow's milk is required for the sacrificial fire, and by performing sacrifices, the householder can be happy. The cow's calf not only is beautiful to look at, but also gives satisfaction to the cow. And so she delivers as much milk as possible. But in the Kali Yuga, the calves are separated from the cows as early as possible, for purposes which may not be mentioned in these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. The cow stands with tears in her eyes. The Shudra, milkman, draws milk from her artificially, and then there is no milk, and when there is no milk, the cow is sent to the slaughter. These greatly sinful acts are responsible for all the troubles in present society. People do not know what they are doing in the name of economic development. The influence of Kali will keep them in the darkness of ignorance. Despite all endeavors for peace and prosperity, they must try to see the cows and bulls happy in all respects. Foolish people do not know how one earns happiness by making the cows and bulls happy. But it is a fact by the law of nature. Let us take it from the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam and adopt the principles for the total happiness of humanity. Srila Prabhupada ki. Gamcha dharma dukham dinam, Risham shudra padahatam, Vivatsam asruvadanam, Kshamam yavasam ichyatim. Although the cow is beneficial because one can draw religious principles from her, she was now rendered poor and calfless. Her legs were being beaten by a Shudra. There were tears in her eyes, And she was distressed and weak. She was hankering after some grass in the field. So in these verses, Srila Suta Goswami explains the chain reaction. And Srila Prabhupada stresses this in his purports, that there is a chain reaction of the age of Kali, which starts from electing low-class people in the position of leadership. This is the beginning of the fall down of the whole society. But everything else more or less follows after this thing. We're living in this age of Kali, and in the age of Kali, the leaders of the society are lowest men, lowest possible men. And in fact, the whole system is designed in such a way that the lowest possible man will be promoted to the highest possible position. The democratic society, democracy means that only the ambitious people, who basically ambitious because they're not fit to be the leaders, are promoted to be the leaders. And this is the beginning of the fall down and ultimately unhappiness of the whole society. In this purport, Srila Prabhupada stresses that because of this unfortunate chain reaction of the events, everyone is unhappy. And nobody knows how to solve all these problems in the society. Because everything starts from the qualities of the leaders. The qualities of the leaders is the guarantee for the happiness of the society if the qualities are good. And vice versa, if the qualities are bad, everyone will be unhappy. It is said here that the Shudras become the leaders of the society. And Shudras means people, ambitious people, who are always unsatisfied. This is actually the definition, the Shastric definition of Shudra. Shudra means one who laments. One who laments because he is dissatisfied, because he doesn't have satisfaction. And because he's not satisfied, he's hankering for more and more. And therefore greed develops. And therefore everything else develops from this low qualities of the leaders. And then because of that, because the leaders are low class, then the Dharma is neglected. Dharma is ignored. Or Dharma is harassed. As yesterday, His Holiness Jayadvaita Swami was explaining how Dharma is totally in shambles in Kali Yuga. Because the leaders don't take it as their mission to their heart that their main duty is to protect Dharma. And moreover, even those people who are so-called religious, even those people who claim to be religious in the age of Kali, they also lowest of kind. They also have low qualities. They're also Shudras, basically. And the Shudras, how they can protect religion? Like recently, I was told a nice story about one of the religious leaders of the world. He's the biggest religious, one of the biggest religious leaders and most respected religious leaders in the world. He's a Nobel Prize winner, His Holiness Dalai Lama. So the story goes like this. One of the ISKCON devotees was sitting in a business class on a plane. And lo and behold, next to him was sitting His Holiness Dalai Lama. He was curious. What is it all about? He's a celebrity. He's the world-class celebrity. Everyone worships him. And he's the leader of Buddhist community. So he was next, sitting next to him, and when the hostess came, and the hostess offered the choice, what would you like, veg or non-veg, Dalai Lama, without thinking twice, said non-veg. So this ISKCON devotee, he was wondering, and he was really surprised. So very humbly he asked, Your Holiness, we know that the main message of Lord Buddha is ahimsa. The Buddha came just for this message. Basically, he didn't give any elaborate religious principles to follow. He didn't give very high understanding. He said, just be non-violent, and this is the guarantee of your more or less progressive life. So he said, how come? Well, Buddha's message is to be non-violent. And here you are choosing to obey. So Dalai Lama, listen, it's very important to understand how Kali Yuga mentality works. Dalai Lama, he gave a very nice explanation to this man. He said, I'm a monk, and because I'm a monk, I have to be humble. Correct? Humility is the higher principles, right? And yesterday, Chaitvaita Maharaj was very beautifully proving this point. You know, I have to be humble because I am a monk. And humble means I am not choosing. Whatever is offered to me, I take. So for monks, you know, if you offer meat, you take meat. If you offer something else, you take something else. Of the humility. Because, you know, if you just rigidly follow the principles, you may become, as again Jayadvaita Swami said, you may become self-righteous. You say, you know, I'm this, I'm that. You know, so we are humbly accepting everything else which is being offered. Nice explanation, isn't it? You know, glorifying the quality of humility. But then this devotee very aptly said, Your Holiness, this is very correct. It's a very nice explanation. But can you ask one more question? It's not that you were offered meat. You were offered the choice. Whether you want veg or non-veg. And you consciously have chosen non-veg. How come? Can you explain this, you know? It's one thing if you offered something and you reject something. That may be considered not humble. And even this is bogus, ultimately. But he said, how come? You have chosen consciously. You made this conscious choice. And he became so disturbed. He just turned away and he didn't speak the whole flight. Because he didn't have any explanation for this. And this is how Kali Yuga mentality works. You know, the people, they don't follow basic principles. And even though they don't follow basic principles, they have a high philosophical explanation why they don't follow basic principles. Everyone, you know, who is promoting so-called religion in the age of Kali have the foundation for it. And its foundation is basically bogus. Like Prabhupada, in the purports of this chapter, later on he will say that religion, and this is also the sign of Kali Yuga, religion, the society is declared secular. And Prabhupada says, yes, society may be secular, the government may be secular, but the government, it doesn't mean that the government should be indifferent to the basic principles of religion. Yes, the government can and even should be impartial. The government should not be partial to one particular religion, because we know what happens if the government is partial to one religion. But Prabhupada says that the general principles of religion, such as cleanliness, mercy, austerity, and truthfulness, the government cannot be impartial. If the government is impartial to these principles, the whole society goes to hell. The government has to protect these general principles of religion. Whereas now we see that not only government is totally useless, but even the religious leaders, they are totally neglectful about these principles of religion. The mercifulness, truthfulness. And this is again the sign of Kali. In each verse of this chapter, basically, the word Shudra is mentioned. And Shudra, actually, Madhvacharya in his Tika, in his Bhashya to Vedanta Sutra, he gives the definition of Shudra. He gives another definition of Shudra. We know that literally Shudra means one who laments. But there is another definition of Shudra, and Madhvacharya says, Shudra means dishonest. The basic quality of Shudra means dishonest. Is dishonesty. And we know that in Kali Yuga, everyone is more or less Kalaushadra Shudra Sambhava. And it means everyone is dishonest. Especially here in India, we can see very clearly. Mostly people are cheaters. And because they are cheaters, because they have this quality, that means, that betrays that they are Shudras, in fact. And because they are dishonest, this is basic quality of Shudra. They are not allowed to study Vedas. This is also a very interesting point, because in our democratic society, people, they have a hard time to understand how it is that, you know, the Shudras hear, you know, the sentiments for the downcast, downtrodden people are being invoked, you know, and it's said that Vedic society is bad. Because in Vedic society, Shudras are not even allowed to study Vedas, right? Madhvacharya, he explained this point. He gives this explanation. He said, because Shudras are dishonest, if they study Vedas, they will inevitably misinterpret the Vedas. And this is worse if they don't know Vedas. You know, because of the misinterpretation, they will give so many false explanations of these holy scriptures, and the whole society will go to hell. So therefore, Shudras forbidden. They cannot study the Vedas because they will be cheaters. They will cheat people. On the name of the Vedas, they will say, this is what Vedas says, but Vedas will not say this. So this is the state of religion in this age of Kali. And because of that, the next consequence of this, the next problem in the age of Kali is that cows and bulls, and in fact, innocent people, harmless creatures in the society are not protected. In the society where Dharma is protected, the first duty is to protect innocent people. The first duty of the ruler is to protect harmless and innocent creatures. But in Kali Yuga, everyone is more or less, you know, unprotected. The harmless creatures like cows and bulls and children and women, they're not protected properly. And because of that, everyone suffers. It is said in Mahabharata. In Mahabharata, Bhishma Dev, while instructing King Yudhishthira, he gives a very nice explanation. He says there are three things in this world which are unbearable. He says the first one is the eyes of the Muni. Because when the Muni, when the sage looks at you, he sees through. He pierces your heart with his eyes. So he says the first thing is the eyes of the Muni, because he knows what is going on in your heart. He said the next thing is the eyes of the snake. You know, when the snake looks at you, you know, the snake has so much envy inside that it's just unbearable. You cannot look, you just turn away. So, and the third thing which is unbearable, he says, it's the eyes of the weak. If the weak person is unprotected and he's begging for mercy, he's standing in front of you with folded hands and he's looking at you and you're not giving him protection, it is said, Bhishma Dev says, you are doomed. If the weak people in the society are not protected, the whole society, he goes on to explain that the whole society is doomed if the weak creatures are not protected. And here we see in the modern society that the cows, the most innocent creatures in the society, you know, with the tears in their eyes, as it is described here, with the tears in their eyes, they're being mercilessly slaughtered. And that means that the society is doomed. That means, as Prabhupada explains, according to the laws of nature, everyone will be unhappy. Because the innocent, harmless creatures are not protected in this society. And this all starts, this whole chain reaction starts from this one point, from the low qualities of the leader and low qualities in general of the people. It's actually very interesting to say, Prabhupada, he was very strong about this point. He would say that it's not the caste. Like here we say Shudra, 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 and some people who are being politically correct, even in our society, they kind of avoid all these definitions, you know, Shudras and Vaishyas and Brahmanas, because it means unequal. But people are not equal. And they're not equal because they have different qualities. And the definition, as it is explained by Narada Muni in the 7th chapter, Canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the definition of the caste is according to the quality. There is a very interesting story in this regard in Chandogya Upanishad. And in fact, in Vedanta Sutra, both Madhvacharya and Baladeva Vidyabhushan, they quote this story to prove that the position of the people in the society should be defined according to their qualities. And the story goes like this. It's a very interesting story which directly related to this topic. In fact, we know that in the same Chandogya Upanishad, there is another famous story about Satyakama, Jabala Satyakama, who was accepted as a Brahmana, even though he was born as a Shudra. He was born from unknown father, because he was honest. And honesty is the quality of Brahman. But there is another story in the same Chandogya Upanishad, just before this Jabala Satyakama story, which is quoted, as I said, by Baladeva Vidyabhushan and Madhvacharya. And this is a story about Raikva Muni and Janashruti, Maharaja Janashruti. It's also interesting because it shows how the degradation takes place. The story goes like this, that this Maharaja Janashruti was a very pious king. He was a powerful kshatriya, And not only he was powerful, he was very pious. He was feeding people, he was feeding thousands and thousands of people, giving free meals. He was making universities. Not only he was feeding people, he was arranging the free universities, free lodge, free education for everyone, you know, people were trained in Vedas. And he acquired so much pious credit. And because of this, he was little puffed up, you know. And everyone was praising him. Everyone in the society, everyone was saying, you know, he's the greatest king. You know, he's giving free food because, you know, people don't need much. You feed them and they help you. And you give them education and they help. And he became, because everyone was praising him, he became puffed up. So two sages, they decided to save him. Two sages, they spoke with each other and they said, you know, this king, he thinks he is doing the greatest welfare for the society. He's so puffed up. And, you know, at the same time, he misses the point. He misses the point of human life. He's doing all this charity. And he's thinking he's okay. You know, like sometimes people think, you know, if I'm pious, if I'm doing a good work, I'm okay. Don't touch me, you know. Don't speak with me. I'm okay. You know, I'm a good man. So this Janashruti, he was like this. And these two sages, they decided to save him. And it took the shape of a swan. Swans. And Janashruti, it was a hot summer. And there was no fence at that time. So he was sleeping on the roof of his palace. And there was a nice sky there. And these two sages, they were flying over him. And when they came to this place where Janashruti was sleeping, well, he was not sleeping, he was just about to sleep. He was in his bed. And he looked and he saw the swans. And he heard the one swan is talking to another swan. And they spoke in there, in Sanskrit, of course, as it is common. So the one swan told to another swan, "Do you see this king? This king is so pious." And he started praising the king. "This king is so pious that you better watch out. If you fly over him, he will burn you by his glory. So you better somehow or other." And actually he was joking. Actually that was some humorous connotation in this statement, because the meaning which actually this sage wanted to convey to another swan was, you know, if you fly over him and don't praise him, he will put you in prison, because he is used to be praised by everyone. So he said, don't fly over him, otherwise you will be burned by his fame. You know, he's so famous that he cannot tolerate that somebody will not glorify him. So that's the hidden meaning of the statement. And then the other swan, he's answering to this, and he says, this king, he doesn't have a drop of pious credits. And the first one was a little amazed. They were playing roles, of course. They knew what they were going to say. So the first one said, how come? See how much pious activities he is doing. And how come you say that he doesn't have any pious credits? And the second one said, because, you know, when you play dice, right? When you play dice, then whoever wins, whoever gets the highest numbers, then the credits of everyone goes to him. He says, and in his kingdom, he thinks he's the most pious, but in his kingdom, there is a Muni, Raikvarishi, and he's not doing any welfare activity. He's just sleeping under the car. But because he knows Brahmagyana, spiritual knowledge, he gets all the pious credits from the king and from everyone else. And he just lays under the car and he gets the pious credits without doing anything. So that's what the other swan said. So Janashruti Maharaj, he heard about this and he became hurt. He became offended. And he became actually remorseful. He was so kind of, you know, he was hurt. He said, I'm doing this and this is all in vain. And one rishi is sleeping under the cart and he's just giving all my pious credits. He was kind of, you know, he said, it's not just. So he wanted to see this Raikvar rishi. And he got up early. He couldn't sleep the whole night. He was in such agony. His heart was burning. So he called his attendant and he said, you go and find where is Rai Parisha. You go everywhere, ask everyone, and find this Rai Parisha and bring him to me. And his attendant went and he said, and he looked and here and there, and he couldn't find him. And he came and he said, I looked among the citizens of our state, there is no Rai Parisha, nobody is there. And the king said, no. You go and find this Rai Parisha, and unless you find him, don't come back. Otherwise, I will chop your head off. So this man, he decided he's getting serious. We better not joke with this man. So he started looking everywhere. Before that, he was looking only in the nice palaces and houses. Here he went somewhere far away near the forest, and he saw a cart. And under the cart, there was some rishi. This rishi was kind of, And when he saw this man coming to him, he started scratching his body. Like this. And he was scratching and scratching. So this attendant of the king, he looked at this Rai Parisha and he didn't recognize that he's a great muni. He looked strange. He looked dirty, He's lying under the car. He's like, a little sleepy. He's yawning and he's scratching his body. So he said, he sought for himself, why he's scratching his body? And the answer which he came, probably he wants money, because this is what all sadhus want, right? This is definition of sadhu, one who wants money. You go to any holy place and there's plenty of sadhus for begging money there. So, because he had this materialistic mentality, he interpreted everything according to his level of understanding. So he came back to this king and he said, I found this Rai Parisha. He's lying under the cart and he's scratching his body. He means he wants money. And he's not going to come to you because he's too lazy. Better you go to him. So the king, he took some money and he took something and he came and his heart is burning. And he's came to this, and with folded hands he put all these riches in front of this Rai Muni and he said, dear sage, could you please give me Brahma Gyana? The sage looked at him and said, you Shudra, go away and take your riches with you. I'm not going to be bribed by all these riches. Just run away. And he yelled at him. And the king was shocked. First of all, he was shocked because he said, you Shudra. And Baladevi Devushan says, see why the Kshatriya, the pious Kshatriya was called Shudra. Because this Muni immediately saw he's lamenting. And because he's lamenting, he's a Shudra. He came with this burning heart and the Muni said, go away. Don't stand in front of me. Don't contaminate my eyes. And because of that, the king became little respectful. Like we also know, if we go to a holy place and somebody is asking us money, then we are not giving to them. We don't really have any respect to them. But if somebody rejecting money, we try to give some money, and somebody rejects the money, we immediately get respect towards him, right? He's rejected. So the king, he developed some kind of faith in him. And he decided, and another explanation or another interpretation of this, because he was lamenting, immediately the sage could understand he's attached. And because he's attached, he's not worthy of getting spiritual knowledge. Because if you're attached and you're getting spiritual knowledge, you will misuse the spiritual knowledge. This is the problem. And he said, Shudra, get out of here. And then the king, he went back and he took everything which he had. He took all his rituals, all his treasury, because he said, I have to give something to him. And this time, he didn't want to bribe. This time, he wanted to give everything which he had just to get spiritual knowledge. And he came to this, and he took his daughter. And he took his daughter with him, and he said, my dear sir, I came again, and I brought you all my riches, and I brought even my daughter. Please, can you get married with her? And the sage said, okay, he's still Shudra, but he was pleased because he saw the transformation of the heart. He saw that this attachment, who was so attached to his riches and to everything, to his position, to fame and glory, he came to him very humbly with folded hands. He asked him, please give me spiritual knowledge, because this is the highest. When this understanding is awakened in the heart, then only you can stop becoming the Shudra. Otherwise, if you are attached, and if you are attached to all this material, you know, trifles, this petty material things, you know, you're still remaining in the position of a Shudra. So when this Raikama Muni saw that the king, the transformation took place in the king, he said, okay, I will get married with your daughter. But of course, there is another interpretation of this statement that the daughter was not really daughter, but it was Atmaja. Even though in Chandogya Upanishad it said Duhitri, Duhitri means daughter, somebody says that it's the daughter which is born by Atma, by the soul, which means Shraddha, faith. So in the second time, he came to the sage with faith, and approached him with faith. And because he approached him properly, because he saw that there is a proper preparation which took place in his heart, then the sage started imparting the spiritual knowledge to this king. And this is actually the solution for all the problems. As Prabhupada says here, that the problems of the society are coming from the bad qualities. That the unhappiness of the society is coming from the bad qualities of the leaders and bad qualities of the people. And the only solution for all the problems which Prabhupada wants to offer, and he says on the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam, we have to take this, that the solution of all the problems in the society, and the key to happiness in the society, is to develop good qualities. And this is the only lesson of all these stories, that even though the Kali Yuga is so bad, by this process of Bhakti Yoga, by this chanting process of Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, one can change the heart in the association of devotees. That's another prerequisite of the changing of the heart. Like this king, Janashruti, his heart was changed only because he had this moment of association with the pure devotee, with this great Rishi. And the great Rishi, he abused him basically. He used abusive words, he said, you're Shudra, you're lowest class. But this was the mercy of this great devotee. And the transformation of the heart took place. And therefore he was able to get the spiritual knowledge only after the changing of the quality. And actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says very interesting thing. He says that you can judge whether you offensively chant Hare Krishna mantra or offenselessly, according to the qualities which you develop. Jiva Goswami, he lists five bad qualities which you develop if you offensively chant Hare Krishna mantra. And I will not go into detail because it's another subject matter. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that as soon as you start offenselessly chanting Hare Krishna mantra, then the five essential qualities appear in your heart. And he says the first quality is simplicity. And simplicity, charalata, or arjavam. Simplicity means, he specifically says charalata. Simplicity means honesty too. Honesty means, you know, you're not cheater. You know, the first quality which develops, which should develop from the chanting of Hare Krishna mantra, is this brahminical quality of honesty. You have to be simple. You have to become very, very simple and not, you know, not crooked in your mentality. And then the second quality, he says, is dridhata. Dridhata means determination. If you chant offensively, then you lose determination in your heart. And vice versa, that offenseless chanting gives you a lot of enthusiasm for determination, to go on with the process, to go on with the process of devotional service. This is the strength which you are getting from this process itself. And the second quality is akantata, And ekantata means eka anta. Anta means goal, eka means one goal. It means one-pointedness. Ekantata also means that you have implicit faith in the Supreme Lord. This is the third quality which develops, that you know that there is no other goal in this world. That everyone else is, all other goals which maybe there are goals. So this is the third quality which has to appear in the heart of the defenseless chanter. And then he said, the fourth quality is uncompromising nature. You develop this quality of not, you are not going to compromise. Like we know that again, this cheating mentality manifests as the way of compromise. You know? But Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that the fourth quality is that you are like also sometimes, you know, in our preaching, when we see some people, there is a tendency or there is a temptation to give some compromising advice. Because sometimes people take it better. And in this age of political correctness, you know, even sadhus, they sometimes become little compromising. You know, of course, the best example of this uncompromising nature is Jaidvaita Swami. You know, he's famous for being straightforward, for saying something which is unpleasant to everyone, and saying it straight in their face. But anyway, this is, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, this is a very essential quality which should appear in the heart of somebody who is chanting offenselessly. And then he says, the crown quality of this offenseless chanting, of offenseless chanter, or the crown quality which actually makes everyone, makes the person happy, which brings the highest happiness. He says, it's humility, but he gives a very profound and interesting definition of humility. He says that humility means you don't expect anything from anyone. And this is the greatest achievement in human life. You don't expect anything. And just imagine for 1 second the state of mind when you don't expect, but you are not expecting anything from anyone. If you are in this stage, in the state of mind, you will be totally, completely happy. Because you're not expecting anything. You're unhappy because your expectation always falls proof, you know. You expect this and that, this honor and this benefit and this and that, and nobody gives you, and you're unhappy, you're always bitter. So the humility means, the real humility, because sometimes, you know, devotees, they have strange understanding of what humility means. They think that humility means if you're somewhere in the corner and you're, you know, you're sitting like this and you're making some, you know, strange face, and this is what humility is. I'm very humble, you know, you always with folded hands. But the real humility in the heart, it doesn't mean anything of this, anything external. The real humility of the heart, how it manifests, is that you don't expect anything. This is humility. And it means that you're not offended by anyone, you're not bitter about anything, you're not, you know, there is no problem with you, because you're not expecting anything. This is what humility is. And this should appear in the heart if we're chanting this Hare Krishna mantra properly. And if this appears in the heart, everyone will be happy. And this is the key for happiness. This is the how the subtle nature, subtle laws of nature works. And this is how we can counteract this bad influence of the age of Kali. Just by chanting the holy name in the society of devotees and trying to develop the real qualities, not just, you know, remaining sudras as we all are, but developing real qualities of a civilized human being. And the only key for this and the only solution for this is to try to chant the holy name with all the sincerity in the heart. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. Try to associate with the pure devotees. Thank you very much.
What is the book of Bhaktivinoda Thakur just referred to?
It's an article. The question is, what is the book of Bhaktivinoda Thakur referred to? It's an article, it's Sajjana Toshani, and the article is called bhakti pratyaparata. What you have to do to find the rakta paradas. It's an article which Bhaktivinoda Thakur published in Sajjana Prasun. Yes.
You said that if one is chanting Hare Krishna, without offenses, he gets positive qualities.
Yeah.
And if he chants two offenses, he gets bad qualities. However, it's also said that if you keep chanting with topics, without offenses, eventually you come to offenses chanting. So the question is, what's that turning point?
The turning point, it's a very good question. As far as I could understand, the turning point is that you're chanting with offenses and it's inevitable. In the beginning, we cannot chant offenselessly, but at the same time, you're trying to get rid of offenses. And you're using or exploring all different methods of how to get rid of offenses. It's not that you're chanting offensively and you're satisfied with it. I'm okay, you know, I'm chanting, don't touch me. So this is the wrong attitude. If we develop this neglectful attitude towards chanting, then this is the worst offense. And then Jiva Goswami explains, then the five qualities of bad qualities develops in your heart. You lose faith. The first, actually, it's very closely corresponds to this list of good qualities. Because the first quality which Jiva Goswami lists is the crookedness. He says you become cotillion. Cotillion means you become crooked in your mind. Whereas the first quality of offenseless chanting is you become simple. You become very straightforward. And so on and so forth. Then faithlessness, you lose faith in God, then you become neglectful towards your sadhana. So the turning point is that you chant it offensively, but at the same time, you are not complacent about it. You are trying to get rid of the offenses by associating with devotees, by trying to be as attentive as possible. And then you are not going to this course of downfall, which is described in Bhakti Sandarbha by Jiva Goswami, but you're going upwards. So that's all I could understand.
Maharaj, in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada talks about the division of society, and he speaks about Shudras being looked after by their masters, being supplied food, clothes, shelter, and being very happy in their position and serving their masters. And yet you spoke about Shudras being disturbed and dishonored. So could you please elaborate on that?
See, there are sudras and there are sudras. By nature, sudras are dishonest. That's what Madhvacharya says. There is no honesty in them. But still, there are proper code of conduct. And the only qualification, which is also listed by Narada Muni in the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, for sudras is that even though they are dishonest by nature, they should try to be honest and loyal. So, like Dharma Shastras, like Manusmriti and other Dharma Shastras, they enumerate Dharma or the duties of every caste or every varna. So the only duty of Sudra is to be loyal. And duty is something which you have to force yourself a little bit to do, right? It's not that, it doesn't mean that necessarily you do it, automatically. Otherwise, there is no need to list it as your duty, right? So in Dharma Shastras, there is a very elaborate list of the duties of Brahmanas and Kshatriyas and much less qualifications for Vaishyas. And for Sudras, it is said, they should try to be loyal. It means that they should try to overcome this basic quality of their nature, which is there. Then they become real sudras. If they are not doing this, then they are antyaja, then lower than sudra. They become beyond the framework of balance. He's asking what I meant when I said not expect anything from others. And it's simple. Because we have this fruitful mentality. The fruitful mentality means that we always expect something in return, right? We do something and we expect honor. We expect, or like sometimes we preach. This is also very much relevant to the preachers. We preach and we expect that people will appreciate what we say to them, you know, because we are their saviors. We are giving them the path of salvation and they have to really, you know, worship us for this. Not expect anything means this simple quality of not expecting anything. It means that you're doing, but you're not expecting any return for you. And this is very difficult because everyone is programmed to expect returns, you know, because this is the mentality of this world. We always, how is that possible, you know, that I will not get anything in return? This is not possible. Why should I do that if I'm not getting anything in return? So, but humility, real humility means, amani namanadana, amani means, you know, you do what is your duty. And that's the basic teaching of Krishna, of course, as well. Humility means you do, but you don't expect. You don't expect anything. Not the subtle return, not the gross return, nothing. You just do, because you're supposed to give. And this is actually the basic quality of a civilized human being. You have to give without expecting returns, without expecting any interest for this. Otherwise, it's not correct. She's asking, but what about mercy? You should expect some mercy. This is the only exception. You should expect mercy. But we have to know the way how to get mercy. The way to get mercy is not to expect anything, including mercy. So, and if you don't expect, the mercy will come. You don't have to expect it even. The more selfless you are, the more straight way to get mercy is there for you. Can you expect love from sadhu? Sadhu already has love for everyone. And it's only the way to... Sadhu means compassionate. Sadhu means somebody whose heart is overflowing by love. And if you approach him properly, you will get it. You should want it, but you should also know how to feel it, how to get it. Because sometimes sadhu may be harsh, because sadhu means one who cuts. But this is also his mercy, because surgeon also cuts, but this is his mercy. So you have to be ready to accept love, not in the form which you want. The problem of people sometimes is that they accept love how they understand love. And you know, sadhu is supposed to smile and you know, like you do all the time. No. Sadhu means sadhu, and you have to know that he already has the love in your heart. Like yesterday, this Mataji, she was explaining about her encounter with Srila Sridhar Maharaj, and she had the doubts that if Srila Prabhupada loves me or not. And like Sridhar Maharaj forced her to repeat three times in a loud voice, you know, Prabhupada loves me. So this is the understanding which we have to have, that sadhu means he loves me. How he loves me, that may be different. You know, that we may not understand immediately because it may take different forms and shapes. So, but we have to know that he loves me. And if we approach him properly, we will be able to feel it better, to understand it. I think I should finish now. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.